So we as a church do what is called expositional teaching. And what that means is we go line by line, verse by verse within context. So we're going from one passage to another passage, and we are covering the passage to try to figure out what's being said there. It doesn't mean we don't ever go topical, because sometimes we do, and sometimes the text drives you into topical, because it will go to topical to cover it, but we're covering text. So Jesus has come on the scene. John the Baptist has baptized him. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, where he overcame him by the word of God, which is how we overcome the enemy. If you will feel like the enemy is attacking you now, are you doing what God's word says? Are you saying, it is written, this is how I'm supposed to live? Because that's the way you're going to overcome them. And the temptation for Jesus was to use the power God had given him for himself. The temptation the enemy has for you and me is that we're living for ourselves rather than for the kingdom. In Matthew, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. What God is saying is, I'll take care of you if you get about my business. So you and I are gifted, called by God, empowered by him to make a difference in the lives of people around us. We don't want to use that for ourselves. We want to use it for God. Jesus had that same temptation. Jesus leaves the wilderness, goes to the Galilee. We saw last week that Galilee is a dark place, and that God had prophesied that Galilee, Naphtali, the people who live in darkness will see a great light. It was a very small area that Jesus ministered into. We'll get into that in a moment. He chose four disciples. You remember who they were? We saw him choosing the first four disciples. They were fishermen. There was Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Three of them will be Jesus's inner circle, James, John, and Peter. I don't know how Andrew felt about that, because Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. So I don't know how he felt about how this whole inner circle thing worked with Jesus, but Jesus had this inner circle for them. Now, Jesus is going to continue on. He's got four disciples, and he's beginning his ministry. Now, one of the first things Jesus said when he began preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here we have God in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. This is the Old Testament. This is the Tanakh, which Jews call the Old Testament. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He is the most powerful person who has ever lived. God in the flesh. The devil doesn't take his life. He lays it down and sacrifices it for you and I. This has caused the demonic world some distress. Why has God become a man? And we know this means the kingdom of God is starting. So in the Old Testament, you don't see any deliverances from demons. There never once in the Old Testament do you see demons cast out. But in the New Testament times, around Jesus especially, you see this large group of demons, many of them possessing people. And then as the church goes on doing the work of the kingdom, those who are possessed thin out. So it's in the life of Jesus that it is multiplied, and we see a lot of it. And I believe it's because of the beginning of the kingdom of God. The enemy knows the word of God. The enemy knew it was going to happen, and so all these demons are around this area, and Jesus has to deal with them. And the one word we're going to see in our text today that we're going to notice is the word authority. Jesus has authority. He has authority when he teaches. He has authority when he deals with demons, and he gives you and I authority. It's not our own authority. I don't have authority as Robert Furrow. But I have authority in Jesus Christ. You have been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Therefore, you have authority. And that's what we're going to see as our text unfolds in front of us today. So the title of our message is The Authority of Jesus Over Darkness. We're going to deal with authority more than we deal with darkness. We'll deal more with evil spirits, which is how Mark calls them. Their word is spirit, which spirit could be good or bad, and then the word evil in the Greek put in front of it. So he calls these demons evil spirits. We'll deal with them and what Mark and Luke call demons, and I'll explain that word later, at a different point. But what we do know is that there is this these fallen angels that are ranked, and they will one day be thrown into the lake of fire, which was made for Satan and his angels. The Bible never says demons are fallen angels, but it applies it, it implies it many times. Many times you find the Bible referring to Satan and his forces, powers, principalities, and hosts of darkness. These are fallen angels, evil spirits that now are around the Galilee and eventually Jerusalem, the area that Jesus is in numbers you've never seen before. I pointed out to pastors who have taught for years that there's not one possession deliverance in the Old Testament. You have people that are oppressed or possessed like Saul and some others, but you don't ever find any deliverances until the Messiah comes on the scene. And the Messiah has the authority to be able to do that. So we want to get into our text kind of quickly because there's a lot to cover here and there's a lot to really understand. So Mark 1:21 says, "Then he went into Capernaum." We're going to see that most of the things that happen in the region of the Galilee. Capernaum is the main city. We call that Jesus's headquarters. You can visit Capernaum today. The ruins are there by the Sea of Galilee. There's a second century synagogue in Capernaum that you could visit, which is pretty amazing. And they have a section of the floor that they've taken away so you can look at the floor of the first century temple that Jesus would have taught in. Now, just down the road, they discovered something amazing in the last few years. They discovered a first century synagogue in Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene was from. It's right on the road that leads into the Galilee. It's kind of one you've got to take into the Galilee. And Jesus certainly would have taught there. But it's the first century, so you can go to Capernaum, hear about what Jesus did. We were never told that he went to Magdalene, but you can go to Magdalene and see what a first century synagogue looked like. It really is amazing. So he went to Capernaum. He would also go to Bethsaida and Chorazin. These are small little cities, and they're just small. Jesus didn't go to big cities. He went to small cities because the work that he would do would spread, and he wanted it to start among these small nations that were in darkness to see light. And it says, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. So he's got four disciples now. He's a young rabbi. He walks into the synagogue and he starts teaching. What happens? Verse 22, and they, the people of the synagogue, were astonished, for he taught them as one having, here's our word, remember the title of our message, authority over darkness. He taught as one having authority. And not as the scribes. Now, I want to defend the scribes a little bit here because they really get hammered on this passage by pastors. Because when they're teaching, they're talking about Rabbi such and such says this and Rabbi so and so says that. And they're trying to use what the material they have to justify the teachings on the passages that they're covering. And it's hard to compare anybody to Jesus. Jesus is the best teacher and taught with authority because he knew everything. Jesus said things like, you have heard it said, but I tell you, and then he gave them something else. That's not a way I'm going to teach. I'm not going to tell you, you've heard it said, and then give you some scriptural statement, and then say, but I say to you this, because half of you, hopefully because you're taught well, will go, we're out of this church now. Robert has lost his mind, and we're not going to do it anymore. So I teach differently than what Jesus would have taught because I don't have that authority. I can't come up with something off the top of my head that's right, that isn't biblical. I want to follow the scriptures. And so I need to call a lot of other people alongside of what I've said. I let you know what other people taught about it. I let you know what the theological arguments are. I teach different than Jesus taught. The scribes taught different than Jesus taught. I don't know whether the scribes taught good or bad. It doesn't tell us. They may have been horrible teachers, you know. They may have been horrible in the way that they did it, and Jesus might have been much better. But nevertheless, Jesus teaches with authority, and they notice it. Now, let me show you some other passages that talk about the authority Jesus has. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And he starts it off by saying, "All authority has been given to me." So when we stand for Jesus, we are standing for someone who has all authority. We're not standing for somebody who's in some kind of an authority role. He's the one with complete and total authority. In John 5, 26 to 27, Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted that the Son would have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." We know Jesus will have the authority in the future to judge everyone. Jesus is the one who is judged. In another passage, he says, "All judgment has been committed to the Son." But this is different. He's saying here in John 5 that he has the right to judge. He has the right to judge your heart. He's got the right to judge my heart. He knows what's really going on. And he has the authority to be able to do that. That's why you and I want to evaluate ourselves. Are we really right? Do I have harbored sin in my life? Am I not really seriously, sincerely following Christ? We know from Romans chapter 8 that we've been given the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live the way that God wants us to live. Do I have some sin that I'm planning on doing right now? Are you thinking about that now as I'm talking about it? You aren't saying, "Lord, I give my life to you. I need your help. I've got strongholds. I've got behavioral issues. I'm a mess, Jesus. I've got a sin nature. I need your Spirit. I need your mercy. I need your grace." But you're saying, "I got sin I'm going to keep doing." That's a scary place to be, because Jesus has been given authority to judge and to judge you when you say, "I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not going to fight this thing." Some people don't struggle against sin. They just get in. We're all supposed to struggle against it. That's the idea. We struggle walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you one more verse which shows you who this Jesus is. Because him showing up on earth in a body called the Son of Man was an amazing thing. The most powerful person to ever be born is Christ. And he, listen to what Hebrews tells us about him. And this is freaking the demons out. This is why there's so many demons around Jesus at this particular point in time. They're like, "What is he doing here?" Here's what it says in Hebrews 1 through 3 about Jesus. It says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So it was through Jesus that the worlds were made. "Who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person," that's of the Father, "and upholding all things by the word of his power." It is Christ that holds everything together by the word of his power. "When he had himself purged our sins," that's dying on the cross, "sat down at the right hand of majesty up on high." That's who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, who will one day return and by himself defeat the battle, defeat the armies of Armageddon. The world will gather together to fight against the Lord and his Christ, and he will come by himself and he will defeat them. It will be Jesus who will defeat them. So here comes Jesus, and the demons know spiritually who he is, because demons live in the spiritual realm. And so Mark 1:23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, with an evil spirit, and he cried out. So he hears Jesus teaching with this authority, and suddenly he cries out. This demon takes control of this man. Demons, again, know spiritually what's going on. They live in the spiritual realm. They know whether I have been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They know whether I'm playing games or whether I'm being sincere with God. Matthew 8:16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. With a word, he cast out the demons. He didn't have to spray them with holy water. He didn't wait for them to have to spin their head around and throw up pea soup. With a word, he cast them out. And the demons were like, yeah, we got to listen to this guy. Mark 1:34 says, then he healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons and did not allow them to speak because they knew him. How did demons know him? They're in the spiritual realm. Jesus is God in the spiritual realm. And they're like, what is he doing here? And so he would say, don't talk, and cast them out so that they wouldn't tell who he was, because that would be revealed over a period of time. Now again, consider that in the Old Testament, there's no one that has a demon cast out of them. But during the ministry of Jesus, it's happening. It's because there's a clash of powers, because it's the battle for the kingdom of God, which you and I are living in today. We are called to go out and represent the kingdom of God as light and salt in the midst of this world. But it was beginning in their day, and the forces of evil had gathered to try to figure it out. Now, Mark 1:24 says, but the demon cried out, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demon knows an awful lot of information. First, he says, let us alone, because Jesus has complete power and authority over demons. And we're given that authority. It's kind of why I'm hurrying a little bit through this study. I want to get to show you that you have authority over demons. You don't got to be afraid of some noise in the middle of the night. Oh, there's a demon after me. People come and say, can you come put, you know, give holy water to my house? I'm like, no, you're all right. Call on the name of Jesus. You're okay. Make sure you got things right with Jesus, but you're okay. So Mark 1:24 says, let us alone. And he says, what have I to do with you? He's like, I'm just here possessed of this man. What do I have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? He knows he could be destroyed by Jesus. Specifically, he would be thrown into the pit, into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. In Revelation, scorpion, locust, demons come out of that pit and attack men and harass them for 5 months. Out of that pit come demons that kill a third of the world, I think it is, a third or a quarter of the world, of four angels or demons that come out of that pit and kill mankind. So this pit, the pit is where Satan is locked up during the millennium, is the pit. So let me just give this to you in Luke 8:30 and 31. Jesus, this is the Gadarene demoniac. Remember, as Jesus goes across the sea, and there's been a guy that they tried to keep in chains. He's broken the chains. He hangs out in a cemetery, and he's possessed, and he runs around naked without any clothes on. And so when Jesus pulls up in the boat to the area of Gadara, this possessed man runs at Jesus. He doesn't run away from Jesus. He runs at Jesus. And I wonder if the disciples were like, Jesus, there's a naked man running at the boat. And then he gets there, he falls on the ground, he confesses that he knows who Jesus is, asks him what he's doing there. Jesus casts the demon out, but there's still a demon in him. So Jesus says this. Now this confuses Jesus a little bit. It says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, we are legion, for we are many demons that have entered him. That's why he cast a demon out, and other demons were still in there. And they begged him that he would not go to, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss or the bottomless pit or the place where Satan would be. Because if demons don't keep their proper place, something we have to understand, demons have free will and demons can do what they want to do, but if they don't keep their proper place, then God will lock them up. Just like if men have freedom, but if men do things they're not supposed to do, they could be locked up. So in 2 Peter 2:4 it says, for if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He's saying, look, God's taking care of angels. He doesn't just let angels have free run, fallen angels. He says the same thing in Jude 1 chapter, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their abode, which means home, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So what this one demon is concerned about is being destroyed by being thrown into the pit. What the legion is worried about is being thrown into the abyss as well, because they realize the one in front of them has what? Authority to be able to do whatever he wants to do with what these demons that are allowed to run throughout the world would do. Now, we're going to talk about why God would even create Satan, why God would let Satan go after the millennium, why there would be demonic spirits today, why and how God would use it. It has to do with, if everything were too easy here, you and I would have no character. If you work out with weights and you work out with really light weights, it's not helping you much. But if you're working out with heavier weights, then you're responding to it. It's responding to you. It's the difficulty. And you're sore the next day, right? So if life were too easy, we would have no character. So God has allowed there to be evil spirits. He didn't create them. He created them as good and they fell, but he allowed there to be evil spirits so there would be difficulties in this world so we would grow character. So we would not just be, you know, kind of like happy-go-lucky, I'm just, everything's good. But we would be serious and sober and know where things are. We'll get more into that later on. So, but Jesus here, verse 1 then, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. So Jesus doesn't want this demon saying, I know who this guy is. He's the Son of God. So he says, be quiet. It reminds me of Paul on Cyprus when a demon-possessed girl who could tell the future because of the demon followed him, saying, this man preaches the true way of God. Paul got sick of this demoniac saying that to him, turned around and said, come out of her and cast her out. Paul got in a lot of trouble because the people that made money because she could tell the future, she couldn't tell the future anymore, but he commanded them in the name of Jesus to come out. Paul had authority in the name of Jesus. You and I have authority in the name of Jesus. Really quickly, when I was a kid, 15, 16 years old, I say kid, me and a few friends of ours found a Ouija board. We started messing with it. We each had things happen in our lives. We each had, like, I felt like darkness was entering my room. I felt like something dark was entering my room at night. I finally confessed to a buddy of mine who was going to Oral Roberts University at the time, and he told me, you're just opening yourself up to the enemy. The Bible says don't give a place to the enemy. Here you are, a believer, giving a place to the enemy. Burn that thing. So we did. And then he said, and the next time you feel the darkness enter the room, say the name of Jesus. Just say Jesus over and over again. He said, because demons tremble at the name of Jesus, the Bible says. And you have authority as a believer in Christ. And so the next time I felt that darkness, I simply said Jesus over and over again, and I never felt that darkness again. There is authority that we have in Christ because we belong to him, even when we're like 15 and do something stupid, like start asking a Ouija board when Jesus is going to return, which is what I had done. I'm sorry to tell you guys that. My pastor asked the Ouija board when Jesus would return. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." Again, no holy water, no cross, no hours, just simply a command and a response. Verse 27, "Then they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'Who is this?' They saw the authority in his teaching. They saw his authority over the demonic forces, and they began to ask, 'Who is this?' Later on, the disciples will see him calm the sea and say, 'Who is this? What new doctrine is this? And with what,'" there, here it is again, authority, second time in our text, "'and with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" So they now see the authority of Jesus. They see they see that he is someone who is more than just an individual. We know who he is, and we know why he would have that kind of authority. I had said that no demons are cast out in the Old Testament, but there were demons that had been cast out. The scribes and Pharisees were, even though they knew the Word of God really well, I'm persuaded that the scribes and Pharisees knew the Word of God better than I do, and I can argue Jesus as the Messiah from the Old Testament. From several passages from the Old Testament, I can argue Jesus as the Messiah. They knew it. They should have known Jesus. They did know Jesus was the Messiah. But they didn't want it to be Jesus, so they rejected him. And so they said, when they saw him cast out a demon, they had to answer how he could do all these things. So they said, "You cast a demon out by Beelzebub, by Baal-zebub, the Lord of the flies. You cast him out by him." And here's what Jesus said: "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" So in Judaism, under the law, there were some men that had their lives right before God, like Nathan. Remember when Jesus met Nathan? And Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite who has no guile." And Nathan said, "How do you know me?" Well, guile means deceit. Nathan was one who wanted to be sincere with God, who lived in Israel. And here are these young men who want to be right with God, and they're under the law, and they're casting demons out, and demons are being cast out. He says, they will be your judges, because these men, these scribes and Pharisees, were committing the unforgivable sin, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah and yet rejecting him. "But if I cast out demons by the Son of God," he says, "surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is why theologians and pastors will say that the demons had given a show of power around Jesus, because they knew the kingdom of God had come upon them. And Jesus now connects it. "If I cast out demons let me read it again. He said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now it's the beginning of the kingdom of God. This is why we have all of these demons show up at this point. Then in verse 28, the last verse, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all of the region of the Galilee." Now people began to talk about him. You should hear this guy teach. You should see how he handled the demonic spirit. And more is talked about with Jesus as he feeds the 5,000, as he walks on water, as he calms the storm, as he reveals who he is. At the end of the world, a man's going to come on the scene we know as the Antichrist. It said in 2 Thessalonians that he persuades people that he is God, and he sets himself up as God to be worshiped as God in the temple. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We don't know if that will happen before or after the tribulation period, but the temple is going to be rebuilt. The Antichrist is going to set himself up to be God. He's going to persuade the world he can defeat Jesus. When Jesus returns, Jesus will defeat him. There won't even be a struggle, because the Antichrist has been lied to by Satan. Because the Antichrist thinks he's God, but Satan has been cast out of heaven, has come down knowing that he only has a little time, so woe unto the world. So Satan knows, but the Antichrist and the world in the last days don't know all of these things. Now, let me just give you a couple of passages here that tell you of the power that you have over the enemy. Now, when I say that you have, You have to be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have to have things right with God. If you're messing around with sin and you're not, the mercy of God's new every morning. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, so you can ask him right now to forgive you. You can make things right now right with God. You don't have to wait. But if you're going, you know what, I'm going to keep this sin in my life. I'm just going to go ahead and keep it there. I'm going to do it. Then the enemy knows that, and you are now giving a place to the enemy. So here's what the Bible says. Let me just read you a few verses. John 1:4-4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan can't possess Christians. I don't know if people say things like that. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are already possessed. That's why you can't be possessed. You're possessed by the Spirit of God. That's who you're possessed by. And the Spirit of God has an influence in your life that is unlike these demonic spirits that influence people in negative ways. The Spirit of God influences you in the right way. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. When we are born again, we are no longer in darkness. He has the authority to overcome that darkness in my life, and I am now in the kingdom of his love, and so are you if you've given your life to him. James 4:7, extremely important. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing you've got to do is submit to God. God, I want to do what you want me to do. My life is yours. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. What you need to live, eat, drink, wear, whatever you need. God says, I'll take care of you if you're about my business. If you be about the kingdom business, I'll be about your business. So we want to live our lives for God and being about his business. We're submitting to God and we're resisting the devil. This is the struggle against him. Instead of just giving in to sin, you're struggling and he will flee from you. This is the way you gain victory. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is a debated passage. Some believe it was only the apostles that had this power. I believe all of us do, because it says we're conveyed from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I believe that we have power over the enemy. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We know that we can do what we're doing here and we're going to be successful because the gates of hell won't prevail against us. I've said here recently, if I were the devil, I would want to make churches that don't preach the gospel. That's what I would do. And that's what's happening today. Churches are not preaching the gospel anymore. They are feel-good churches. They are positive confession churches. They are Jesus as a self-help. You can become a better person if you get Jesus into your life. They don't talk about the battle. They don't talk about the kingdom of God. They don't talk about eternity and people spending time, their lives, the rest of their time in hell or heaven. I would make churches that wouldn't do that. So the opposite, the way you battle it, is to be a church that does it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And remember, gates don't have feet or wheels. So we're not here in the church going, oh, the gates of hell are outside and they're going to get us. No, we march on the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're snatching souls from the very flames because of the power of God that he has given us. We're not the only church doing it. Other churches are doing it. But there are many churches who are not. And my prayer is that they would, that this whole idea of creating churches that are just for positive thinking instead of the kingdom of God and the battle that continuing the battle that Jesus did, I pray that that would stop. Three things in closing. Number one, Jesus shares his authority with us. Jesus doesn't just show power, he gives it. And so we have the authority of Jesus in us. And when we are right with him, the seven sons of Sceva were casting out demons trying to, and they said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, But the demons know that in the spiritual realm. And the demons said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? Then they beat those guys. The demon attacked those guys because they didn't have the authority. They were trying to borrow authority. You can't borrow authority. You have to be given authority by Jesus. The enemy fears Christ in you. If you have Christ in you and you're living for him now and you're empowered by the Spirit, you're doing the work God's called you to do, the enemy fears Christ in you. Demons fear Jesus. And when we say, when he's attacking us and we call out on the name of Jesus, they tremble at the name of Jesus. Demons tremble. Remember the original Lion King? And you would have the hyenas who would go, Mufasa, and they'd go, ooh. Say it again. Mufasa, ooh. Well, it's kind of like that, but maybe a little worse. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus, the Bible says. And so we go forth in the name of Jesus. We do not go forth in our own name. We go forth in his name to do the work he's called us to do. And number three, we are called to set the captives free. That's what we do. We not only meet people's needs, which is part of what the church does, but we are called to set people free, the captives. And Jesus cast out demons and set people free. The mission continues through us. We carry light into dark places, not in our own strength, but in his strength, not in our own authority, but in his authority to do the work that God calls us to do. That's who we are as believers. And I'll just one more time call out upon the mercy of God that is new every morning. And Jesus saying, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins if you ask for it. So ask for forgiveness, get things right now, make them right, and then present yourself that you are no longer going to live for you, but you are now going to live for him. And if you've never been born again, if you've never said, I want to live for Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that momentarily. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is deep. We thank you that your word challenges us and reveals to us the power of the Son of God over demonic forces, and how silly it is that people today make the powers like close to the same. Jesus is the most powerful person who has ever lived. He is our Savior. He laid down his life for us. He didn't have to. He could have called legions of angels. He could have delivered himself from the cross. But he gave his life to us that we could be forgiven. And I pray, Lord, that you would call us, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And all of the things that we need will be given to us. And we'd stop worrying about everything we need and worry about your kingdom. We thank you. I pray for those who need to give their lives to you today, that you give them boldness to do so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.